don't worry about it. You heard him say that, didn't you? He whispered it. But he said, don't worry about the time. So he takes the blame. Don't put any slides up just yet, George, please. It's nice to see you this morning. We're going to turn back again to the book of Ephesians. But before we do that, I'd like you, if you would, to do something for me. I'd like you just to sit as quietly as you can, just for 10 seconds, and see if you can hear it. You have to be really quiet. Somebody's got the message. Can you hear it? Do you know, there's an awful groaning going on out there. You can't hear it? Put the slide up, George, would you please? The first slide. There's an awful noise going on out there. I'm surprised you can't hear it. The Bible says that the whole of creation has been and is groaning. Surprised you can't hear it because it's getting worse every day. It really is. Now, if you go to Greenpeace or one of the conservation groups, they'll tell you the place is beginning to groan. There are species of plants and animals which are becoming slowly extinct. And we really need to do something. I watched a program that was shown on television this week. And the title of the program, if you saw it, was Can Scientists Save the World? Did you see it? Can scientists save the world? What do you think? Can scientists save the world? Well, they're trying their best. I mean, they spent a whole hour talking about CO2 and how they're trying to bring all that under control. And some of the things were a bit scary, I felt, really, because while science does a lot of good things, sometimes I think they meddle a bit too much and they make things worse than they actually were before they started. And even when they find something good, men find a way to misuse it and bring destruction just the same. So the whole of creation is groaning. It is, isn't it? We just see the world, something is happening in this world and it seems to be accelerating the pollution, the corruption. And the world just seems to be falling apart. But did you notice something about this? The creation's groaning, but it says it's not moaning, it's groaning. Big difference, isn't it? You see, in this groaning, there's an anticipation. There's an expectation in this groaning. It's not complaining about things, although good reason to. The way we're abusing this world. The groaning is that the whole of creation is crying out for something to happen. It's looking forward for something to happen. Wouldn't it be amazing if you and I could just scrap everything and start all over again? You know, get rid of all the mess, all the pollution, all the corruption, all the evil, and just start all over again. That would be a good idea. Who's for that? Yeah, I'm for that. You don't have to put your hand up, because I know you are. Just to be able to start all over again. Well, you see, in this verse here, it says creation has an eager expectation. It's like a woman being in childbirth. And I know all about that, because I've watched it. No, I've watched it. I've watched it. I supplied the gas and air frequently. Every 20 seconds it was coming. Wasn't it, love? But in the meantime, it was somebody else who was doing all the groaning. We both had an expectation, but you know, the closer the birth came, the stronger were the pains longing for the new birth, for something new. I said to my wife, because I didn't know the answer to this one from experience. I said, what is it that you long for most at those moments? Now, some of you ladies will know what she said. Get this baby out of me. Do you know that's what creation's groaning for? there's an expectation, and creation is saying, come, Lord Jesus. Because the Bible says God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. He's going to make all things new. That's great news, isn't it? Because I can see things here falling apart badly. Go on to the next slide, will you please, George? Because it says, not only is creation groaning, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, and we did speak about that from Ephesians, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly. April, you knew that, didn't you? She was groaning pretty strongly. We have a groaning as we wait eagerly. There's anticipation, there's excitement, there's a looking forward to this, for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. There's something within you, within me, irrespective of whether you're a Christian or not, I think, there must be very few who don't have a groaning for something better, for something new, something fresh, something different, something to happen in this world which will make a vast difference to everything. There's a groaning within us. There's not enough groaning in the church, is there? We should be groaning, groaning, groaning all the time. Really, we should. Paul had his share of groaning. You might think he was a nice fella, but he groaned quite often. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? The problem is, he says, this is why I'm groaning. The good things that I want to do, I find myself not doing those things. I'm drawn away from it. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing those things. So there's a groaning going on with Paul. I want things to change. I want this to stop. Paul was groaning after something. He was groaning after this heavenly gift of God of making all things new. Now, Paul could tell you and me that you should know, if you're a Christian, you should know that this new creation has already begun. It's not entirely something in the future. The seeds, the beginning of that new creation have already begun. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if any man is in Christ, if any man is a Christian, what? He is a what?
New.
He's a new creation. The new creation has begun in you. It's not just something you're looking forward to. That is why you're groaning. That's why the groanings are so strong. Because God has begun a good work in you. And he will also complete it. And there's that angst within us that says, I want to end with all this corruption, with all this, the wrongdoing that I do. And I want to be like Christ. Because you see, here's something which is absolutely astonishing. It's one of the hardest things I find to grasp onto into the Bible. It says that we, Christians, shall all be presented faultless before the throne of grace. Wow. And then I go home and like Paul, I find myself saying things I shouldn't have said. You know, and being a bit sharp, being a bit bad-tempered perhaps, saying things out of place, hurting people. And I think, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. Do you feel like that sometimes? If you don't, there's something wrong. You ought to be feeling when you do something that's against the nature of God, you should be feeling, God, I am so sorry, change me. Charles Wesley, I think it was, who wrote the hymn, Love Divine, All Love's Excelling, says something in that hymn, and I love hymns. But sometimes you come across a phrase in a hymn which is really difficult to get your head round, particularly if you're a young person. He says, finish then thy new creation. Pure and spotless let us be. Let us see your full salvation perfectly restored. What on earth is he talking about? Finish then thy new creation. What he's saying is simply what we've already just said. God has begun a good work of recreating us because we are a new creation. Old things have passed away. And yet within us we know there's more. We've got to go further. There is, as Paul puts it, there is perfection that we have to move towards, and the Spirit of God stirs our hearts and makes us feel convicted about wrongdoing and a desire for that perfection to be made whole, complete in Christ Jesus, so that when the church is presented before God, it will be as a bride, spotless and clean, perfect in the sight of God. Now, this creation of God is absolutely extraordinary. Now, if there are people here who find creation, the creation of the world, difficult to understand because it says God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, you're going to be amazed to know that this new creation at the coming of Jesus will take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And all things will be made new, this new creation of God in Jesus Christ. And it's soon to come. The birth pangs are getting stronger, aren't they? We see it in the world. I'm not going to go into all the negative stuff, because these verses in the Bible concentrate on the positive side of it. You know all that negative stuff. You only have to listen to the news. But here is this eager anticipation. Now, this is where we turn to our Bible reading in Ephesians. It's Ephesians chapter 1, please, George. And we're going to read from verse 18 to 23. But in this passage, and you'll wonder how this groaning comes to be connected with this, I'll try to explain it. But in this passage, Paul is really, although he's in jail, bear in mind when he's writing this, he's really buzzing. Do you like that, girls? I said that, buzzing. I am cool, don't you think? He was on fire. He was in prison. He's so excited. Do you know this passage of scripture? It's the longest single sentence in the Bible. There's no dots, no commas, no full stops. He's just flowing, and he's pouring this out. He's so excited about the greatness of God. And let's just read it. He gets to the point where words are not enough. It's just beyond any words he can think of. And he just starts piling up the words because he can't find one single word which really expresses everything he feels about the greatness of God. So you try and pick it up yourself from Ephesians chapter 1. From verse 18, it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Now, the Bible says there are those in the world who, without Christ or without hope, they have no hope in the world. But speaking to Christians, it says, God has given you a hope which is like an anchor, sure and steadfast. It's not vague. It's not fairy lights. It's not like a cloud. This is sure and steadfast. It's an anchor, this hope. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Do you remember that one? That the glory of God resides within the child of God. God lives in us by his glory. But here's what we're reading about today. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Now, that's a whole lot in there, isn't it? It may be too much for you to take in all at once. So I'll try and explain the parts that I feel are important for us this morning. Paul is fine. He wants to talk about today the power of God. The power of God. And he's finding it so difficult. as I said, he can't think of one word, so he says, his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength. Exceedingly great power, mighty strength. He just can't. Do you know when I was a kid? I was once. I haven't changed a lot. I had, I think I've said to you before, I came from quite a big family, and I had great relationship. All my sisters were older than me, but I had a great relationship with the sister who's just one older than me. So she's just 18 months older than me, roughly. I'm saying this that it was a wonderful relationship because I'm asking this for it to be taped and I'm going to send it to her. But it was a lovely, lovely, you know, as kids do, they get on well together. And I used to say to her, come on, Tin Lizzie. And she said, you need to go up, you soft lad. Things haven't changed. And then I'd say, well. And she'd say, well. And I'd say, two wells make a river, and your head makes it bigger. And she'd say, and your head makes it overflow. And I'd say, and your head makes it into the River Mersey. And your head makes it into the Atlantic Ocean. And your head makes it into the Pacific Ocean. And your head makes it into all the oceans in the world. You see, you get to that point where you can't think of anything big enough, or in my case, bad enough, to say. And Paul is finding this about talking about the greatness, the power of God. He just can't express it. So he says, it is immeasurably, not only is it great power, it's immeasurably great power. The meaning of that word is that kind of think of the biggest thing, the most powerful thing you can think of. Just think of it, something you've seen, a mighty waterfall or a power plant, whatever it is. Think of something really big and powerful. Have you got it? Now, think of something even bigger than that. Yeah? Getting difficult. Think of something even bigger than that. What Paul is saying here, this is immeasurable. It actually means throwing beyond the bounds. It's ek balo. Balo means to throw like a missile thrown. And ek means outside of. So you're throwing it outside, out beyond your imagination. It's so powerful, so big, you just can't take it in. Your mind isn't big enough to understand the greatness of the infinite power of the Almighty God. So the big word is the omnipotence of God. That he is all powerful. All power resides in God. You know, no matter how much God pours out of his power, he never runs short. Never diminishes. It's not like a battery, which when you've used so much, you see it's on your computer and the battery starts going down. No, no, no. God gives power after power and it doesn't diminish in any one way. It's an everlasting power. God's power is always the same. Do you know, nothing is too difficult for God. I am the Almighty. Nothing is too difficult for God. And so, you see, it is as easy for God to cure COVID as it is to create the world. It's the same power. It doesn't take more to create the world than it does to heal COVID. It is exactly the same power, just manifest, demonstrated in different ways at different times. It's always the same almighty power. God always acts in the same integrity of power as ever. In every situation in your life, God is working by power. So that it says, God is at work in us. This mighty power of God, which is beyond comprehension, beyond understanding, this power, and this is the whole point of everything today, this power is at work in us. Because you put those three things up there, George, the three things I want us to just draw from this passage. The greatness of God's power. Beyond measure is God's power. And it's a power that changes everything, and it needs to change everything, doesn't it? There are things in our life, there are things in this world which only the mighty power, only a power like this could change. No one else, nothing else could change the world the way God is going to change it. Nothing can change you the way God changes you, because his is the almighty power of God, and it's not an unbridled power. Do you know what I mean by that? There are people in governments of the world who think they have power, but the power is unbridled, it's uncontrolled. It's out of control, and power in this world is in the hand of lunatics. But hey, that's another one altogether. But here is the almighty power of God at work in your life, doing things. He hears those groans, and you know, there are some groans which are painful groans. And the Bible says God sees, understands, and knows those groans. He doesn't ignore them. In fact, writing in the Psalms, it says that God will gather our tears in a bottle. And he treasures the pain and the suffering and the difficulties that you go through. He's not indifferent to it. He hears those groans. He hears your longing after change in your life, change in your circumstances. And God wants to work in your life continually by his power. But what's he doing? You need to remember and focus on the fact that God's power here it's talking about is for changing us into the likeness of Christ. We're not talking about God solving all your problems so that you have got power. We're talking about the power of God in you, changing you from day to day, helping you to overcome, so that in Ephesians he says, we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Therefore, take the whole armor of God and stand in this, your strength, his might, so that you can overcome the evil one. So there you have the extent of God's power, the fact that it changes things. It's continually at change in us. And I'm glad that that's the case, because, you know, sometimes we ask God to do something in our life and something happens and we don't realize that it's actually God's answer to our prayer. And we don't like what's happening. But God is actually answering a prayer that we asked. Lord God, make me like Jesus. Well, I'm going to use this circumstance in your life to change things, to change everything. And what we need to do, folks, I think, is simply to trust in God, to accept it, to embrace, not fight against it, but to embrace it and say, God, walk with me through this. Deliver me from it. Do you remember how Daniel says that our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace? God is able. He will walk through with you, or he will deliver you from it. That's the ability, the power of God. And I want to just go on, maybe just for 5 minutes, and then I'll come back sometime if you let me, and I'll finish off what I've got to say from this. Why resurrection power? Why does it talk about it's the same power that he showed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Now, if I were to ask you without knowing that verse or repeating that verse, if I were to ask you in the Bible, what would you consider to be the greatest demonstration of God's power? How did God, the Jews largely turned towards the Exodus and the opening of the Red Sea, the deliverance that showed God's mighty power, delivering them from the bondage of Egypt, from slavery. That showed God's power. You might say, I think when God made the sun stand still in the sky, shows the power of God. Or when God made the dial on the clock move back, the sundial. I think most people, though, would have said the creation. When God created everything out of nothing, he took nothing and made something. He does that with our lives too. He takes it and he makes something from it, because he is creator. He is the almighty God. And I love the fact that, and I heard somebody say this, this is a bit of wisdom from myself. I heard somebody say, Isn't it wonderful when you read Genesis, that account of how God made the heavens and the earth, that it says simply, almost as a throwaway line, he made the stars also. What? He made the stars also? Just in a casual word, you know, I was almost in passing. By the way, see this universe? God made the stars as well. Isn't that the amazing power of God? And it's the same power, though, he says here. God, Paul doesn't take that as an example of God's power, though it is, obviously. Why does he take, and this has made me stop when I read this passage, why does God specifically say it's the same power which raised Jesus from the dead? And then as I thought about it, it dawned on me how fantastically great and marvelous and wondrous is the power of God in the resurrection. Do you realize what was done in the resurrection through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ when you just think about it? It says there, we've read in Ephesians, that he overcame every principality and power. He crushed the head of Satan. He bound the strong man and set the prisoner free. He overcame every principality. He went to war with Satan. He destroyed him who had the power of death. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he should destroy the works of the evil one. He did all that. Listen to this, and I think this is where I wanted to bring it home to my heart and to yours this morning. Talking about the same sort of background in Colossians, and Colossians is very like Ephesians in its content. It says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. That was the beginning of recreation. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I'd like to just draw from that. Do you know when Jesus was crucified, they nailed above his head an accusation? This is the King of the Jews. It tells you here, though unseen, there was more written upon that notice than we first realized. If I were to give you a sheet of paper each and a pen and ask you to write down one of the sins you've committed sometime in your life, lies. Okay, let's develop that list. Lies, deceit, cheating, unfairness, unfaithfulness, cruelty. Do you know if we took every one of those, what a list there'd be, yeah? And then go back to the beginning and beside each one, write down how many times you've committed that sin in your life. Everyone. Wow. That was nailed to the cross. My sins were nailed to the cross. And yours? You think of the millions of Christians whose sins, if they were written down on sheets of paper, were nailed to the cross and he bore it. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. He paid the debt for your sins and mine. Isn't that amazing? The vastness of it. So the hymn writer says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. That was part of the death and resurrection, the display of God's mighty power triumphing over them. He destroyed him who had the power of death, and I'll deal with that next time, because next time we'll go on to how he despoiled the principalities and the powers, and how as King of Kings, he reigns almighty over all things. Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Oh, I'm looking forward to getting to that. But today I want you to realize that this power of God that was spoken of, the power of God which destroyed him that had the power of death, crushed the head of Satan, that power is at work in you. I know you might be saying, I don't feel it. It doesn't matter whether you feel it or not. God is recreating you into the image of Jesus Christ. That's his promise. That's his commitment to you. So I want to finish by just saying three things to you. One, keep on groaning. Will you? Keep on groaning. Keep on allowing the Holy Spirit to take those failings, those sense of wickedness, those sins, and allowing him to change it. Groan and say, God, deliver me from these things. Who shall deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Allow God's power to deal with that and change you from one degree of glory to another. Keep on groaning. Secondly, keep on growing. Keep on growing. Listen to the voice of God as he speaks to you. Follow him day by day, and as he shows you the way, allow that groaning not to become moaning, but to be something where there's an expectation. Keep on growing in the expectation of the coming of Jesus Christ. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let there be an expectation, a longing after, a thirsting, a passion after Jesus and his coming again, because it's not far off. We all know that, don't we? That's to go back to the beginning again, where I'm not going to go. Keep on groaning. Keep on growing. Keep on going. Keep on going. The power of God is there to keep you. That I've said before, he who began a good work in you will also complete it. Bring it to a finale. He is keeping you. Keep on going. Be steadfast in the faith. Press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay aside every sin that so easily besets us, and run with rage, with the race, run with patience, the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep on going. Keep on pressing on. Hold on to Jesus. Allow the power of God to develop you, to change you, to bring you to that place where the expectation of Jesus Christ will turn into a reality. And we shall be like him, because we'll see him as he is. Do you want me just to close in prayer, Tanner, or did you want to say something? Okay. Father, there's no one like you. You are so wonderful, so amazing, so great. And yet, Lord, what an absolute wonder it is that you should not only think about me and recognize that I exist, but that you love me and that you sent Jesus to die for me. I thank you, Lord, for his death and for his resurrection, because I know now, because he rose from the dead, because he lives, I will live also. And I thank you, Lord, for your day-by-day grace and mercy, which helps me, forgives me, and moves me on. And for each one here this morning, Lord, I pray that you will draw them closer to yourself, to long after you and to seek you and to find you when they search for you with their whole hearts. Lord, lay hold upon each one of us this morning and draw us after you in Jesus' name.